nations for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God choosing to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Amen.
I want to start with a question for you to think about. What drives you to do what you do? Clicker's not driving. There it is. What drives you? Why? Because I reckon we work best when we know what we are working for. When we know why we're working. When we have a purpose, a goal, a reason, not just for getting out of bed, but a reason for struggling to do what we do. Now, I used to be a PE teacher, and one of the other teachers at my school shared a house with us for a little while. He'd been teaching a lot longer than I had, and so for a couple of years there, every year he'd take a couple of months off. He'd take a couple of months of long service leave and would fly north for the summer. It seems his goal was to spend the Northern Hemisphere winter skiing in the south of France, in a little town called Chamonix. He loved that town. He loved skiing. The only problem was he was a teacher in a public high school. He didn't earn the kind of dollars that he needed to fulfill his goal. So he did what any university graduate did back in the day who needed extra cash. Every night he drove taxis. His goal was to earn enough money to ski for a couple of months every year in the south of France, and so there were certain sacrifices that he was willing to make. For example, I remember the pattern of his existence was be he'd start school at 8, knock off right at 3 p.m. and go and pick up the keys of a taxi, drive till 3 a.m., go to sleep, sometimes in the back of his car, in the school car park, and then get up the next day and repeat it. See, goals can drive our life. See what I did there? Goals can drive our... No, don't worry about it. Our goals can drive what we prepared, what sacrifices we're prepared to make. But one question we all eventually have to ask is, are my goals worth it? Are the sacrifices and struggles in my life that are driven by my goals, are they worth it? It's only a small section of the end of the first chapter of Colossians that we're looking at. But have a look. We're going to have a look at what this part of God's word is telling us about the goals of the Apostle Paul. His goals at this stage in his life. About his, and then about our purpose. So as we open that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to understand your word, to change us to be better servants of you and better servants of the gospel of your Son, Jesus. For we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. So if you want to think about what the Apostle Paul spent the latter part of his life doing and why he did what he did, we probably first think about how he was that great missionary apostle. about how he spread the news about Jesus Christ to the whole of his part of the world. So if we think about what we reckon might be the focus of his energy, the focus of his life, we probably would think, well, it's obviously about people hearing about Jesus and becoming Christians, full stop. That's why I reckon this little section at the end of chapter 1 in his letter to Colossians is a little bit unexpected. Because look at what he says, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Or in verse 28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, here's a purpose, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And I'm just going to spill over into the first part of chapter 2 because it's the same thing. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Look at what we think of the great missionary, the great missionary apostle. Look at what his goal is, at his purpose. It's not just to proclaim Jesus and wipe his hands when people turn to him and go, cool, my work is done. No, the work of Paul and of Timothy and Epaphras amongst the people of the Colossian church is not finished once people turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Their work is not finished once people become Christians. And I want to suggest neither is ours. Now, I checked out your website, and I wonder if you know why you exist as a church, as per what you advertise to the whole world. And here's what I found. You exist for God, to honour, praise and glorify him. You also exist for others, to make the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ known to others. But there's one more thing that I think you share with the Apostle Paul here. You exist for your own maturity in Christ, to teach and encourage one another in your knowledge of God and the Bible. You want to love, serve, and encourage one another in living godly lives. Who knew that that was why you exist? Anybody? Yeah, there we go. There's a few people who've read your own website. This is what you are saying that you exist for. See, as Christian purposes, as Christian churches, our purpose isn't fulfilled after somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus. Our purpose is to present the Word of God in all its fullness. Our purpose is to present people fully mature in Christ. Our purpose is to encourage people to have the full riches of complete understanding of Jesus. Here's one thing you need to think about. Are you on board with that purpose? Because my suspicion is that you and I can be tempted to feel like the purpose of church is to encourage me. I come so I can be encouraged, to give me what I need. When in reality, we as a church, I like to put it this way, we exist not to be served, but to serve. That ought to sound familiar. And yet, this is another thing I love, is irony. It's the one thing I learnt at Parramatta High School, that irony is the mocking discrepancy between appearance and reality, or promise and fulfilment. It's one thing I learnt in English. The only one thing. But anyway, the irony, and I love irony, is that as we serve, we ourselves are served. In teaching and encouraging one another, we ourselves are taught and encouraged. See, we ourselves grow when we serve together so much more than if we are sitting around waiting to be served. Ironic, isn't it? I love the way God created us. to be in relationship, because to serve and love one another is the reality of how we ourselves are served and grow and are loved. If you want to know what that looks like, we turn to God's Word. We see clearly what that looks like as we seek to serve and grow and love. It looks like suffering. Not exactly what I wanted to hear. But look at the suffering we have in our passage from Colossians today, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Verse 29, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And again, I'm just going to slip into the first part of chapter 2, verse 1 there. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. There's a few things there, but I think I need to go back to verse 24 quickly, because if you're like me, you read that and you go, huh? If in Jesus we have all that we need, how can verse 24 say there was something lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, the lacking in Christ's afflictions is not that what Jesus suffered wasn't sufficient once and for all time to reconcile us to God. That's not it. It's not as if those afflictions get us so far to God and we have to somehow, or somebody else has to somehow do the rest for us. No, not at all. Jesus has done everything once and for all time in his sacrifice to reconcile us to God. Well, if it's not that, I want to suggest what was lacking was Paul's suffering for the proclamation of the gospel. Was Paul's suffering for people in his known world to hear the good news that Jesus has done everything in his suffering on the cross to bring us to God? What was lacking was the suffering for the proclamation of that good news to the ends of the earth. What was lacking was people suffering to bring this amazing news about who Jesus is and what he has done to the entire known world. Because for that to happen, there was going to be afflictions and suffering. For the Apostle Paul, the suffering was enormous. Read the book of Acts. See how many times he was rejected by the people he loved. How many times people rejected his words, even though his arguments made perfect sense. See how many times he was thrown out of cities, put in jail, beaten up, left for dead on the side of the road. He suffered. All because he was proclaiming Jesus as the only way to God. And so you have to wonder, is that what Paul signed up for? Well, the answer is yes, it was. When Paul meets the risen Jesus and gets converted in Acts chapter 9, God sends Ananias to Paul after he'd been blinded by the appearance of the risen Jesus with these words, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, again, I always thought that he was only talking about his physical suffering, about the way he kept getting beaten up, arrested, thrown out of cities, swamped with death threats, and even stoned at one point. But I think Colossians gives us an insight into what Paul was going through on the inside as well, not just on the outside. He suffers not only physically for Christ and his gospel, I think he's suffering on the inside because he has invested his whole self into seeing people turn to Christ and seeing people remain in Christ, seeing people grow in Christ. He put his whole self into that. To see his goal achieved involved deep suffering, not just physical suffering. Now, you and I are not the Apostle Paul, but we share his goal because he shares Jesus' goal. We follow his model as he follows Christ. But do we rejoice in suffering for the sake of Jesus' gospel? Do we truly rejoice in suffering for the sake of Jesus? But it makes sense that we follow his model as he follows Christ, because we both follow as our Lord the one who is the suffering servant. But you know, I was thinking on another level, the fact that in order to grow we need to suffer, that makes sense of our experience here on earth as well, doesn't it? Because even in our experience, we understand that we don't grow without suffering. Muscles don't grow unless there are micro tears in the sarcomere, the basic unit of a muscle fibre that helps your muscles contract. Or why suffering in some type of physical training is required to grow in your level of fitness. You need to suffer to grow, whether it's physically or if you want to learn anything. You have to suffer the recognition that you don't know everything. If you're never pushed in your thinking, you don't learn, you don't grow. You need to suffer to grow. We understand that. Even in our human relationships. You know that people often grow in the depth of their relationship as they walk through adversity together, yeah? And the deeper the struggle, the deeper the adversity that they walk through together, the deeper that is bond, that the bond is that is formed between them. Our experience also tells us we need to suffer to grow. Growth is costly because it involves suffering. But the question is, what type of growth are we then working towards? What is the purpose? What is the goal? For Jesus, his suffering on the cross was to pay for the consequence of our sin. For Paul, he shared that suffering so that people could hear about Jesus and grow in their faith in him. For you and for me, we share in that suffering so that people we know and love might trust in Jesus and grow in their love and faith. So here's another question for you. Just pause and think about, if I was to say, who are you most willing to suffer for? I'm guessing most of us just thought about the ones we love, didn't we? Whether it's family. I know if you're a parent, you probably thought of maybe your kids, or if you're a grandparent, maybe your grandkids. Most of us want what is best for our family, which is right, which is good. But what is best? There are lots of things that are right and good. I know when somebody says, who are you prepared to suffer for, and what are you prepared to suffer? I think of my kids, you know, I want to protect them from harm. I might want them to have a good education. I might want them to have the opportunity to experience the things in this life that are enjoyable and good for them. But is that best? I mean, the obvious answer, we're Christians, we're sitting in church. Well, I would like to suffer so that they might put their faith and trust in Jesus and grow in the knowledge and love of God. We know that that's the right answer, but is that the first thing we thought of? Is that really what our actions are saying is at the top of the list of the best that we want for our family, our friends, our loved ones? See, our goals, whilst we might not say them, are often seen in our priorities, in what we do with the time that we have, the resources that we have, the energy that we have. Or as some people put it, our time, our talents, our treasures. I think perhaps we need to reflect on what we are doing with our time, our talents, our treasures. But why would the Apostle Paul, getting back to Colossians, rejoice in suffering? Well, because he's motivated by his goal. And as he suffers, he's rejoicing because he can see that he's moving towards his goal. The goal of the whole world, hearing about who Jesus is and what he's done to rescue his people and see them grow and mature in Christ. So Paul rejoices in his suffering because he knows what he's striving for. He knows who he is suffering for. Again, did you notice who he's suffering for and who he then says he's struggling for? Who is he talking about? It's his suffering, but also his ongoing struggle, physically and emotionally suffering and struggling because of the effort he's putting into these people. Who is it? Look at that, verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Now remember what Paul's going through. Remember the force of the words he's using, probably writing from prison. All this for people he hasn't even met. When I asked you who you're willing to suffer for and struggle for, did you think of people that you haven't yet met? I mean, that includes you and I. We are benefiting from his struggle, from the sacrifices he made to press on towards the goal. We benefit as we read God's word that has been passed down to us. But it's not unusual for us to benefit from someone else's suffering, is it? We benefit from the struggle of Jesus, from his sacrifice on the cross in our place. We know God and his love for us through the sacrifice of Jesus and through the struggles of Paul the Apostle and even through the efforts of someone else who first introduced us to the great news about Jesus, even through the efforts of those who have helped us mature. The goal of Jesus' life was to win us forgiveness in one sense. The goal of Paul's life was for people not only to hear about Jesus, but to remain firm in their faith in him, to grow and mature. But what about you and I? If we share in that suffering of Jesus on our behalf, if we share in what Paul suffered so we could receive the gospel of Jesus, if we share the mission that God has that all his people would be rescued from the consequences of their sin, then we're to share in his suffering as we move towards that goal, as we move towards the purpose that we share. And behind it all, and the ultimate goal is the glory of God. So how is it that we struggle for people? Well, I've said it before. We can see our goal in what we actually prioritize to do with our time, our talents, our treasures. What we do with the resources that God has given us. So I'm going to finish, look once more at verse 29 to see the model of the Apostle Paul. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now, these words that are being used are supposed to really emphasize a total exertion of giving everything. It may have made the first readers think of pictures of slaving away in the hot sun for 14 hours, pictures of a total exhaustion from heavy labor, or even maybe pictures of a warrior in battle or an athlete in a full-on competition. A modern equivalent might be the picture of someone collapsing over the line at the end of a triathlon, you know, having been swimming and cycling and running for like 8 or 9 hours and just being totally spent. That's the type of commitment that Paul has to seeing his goal achieved. Now here it may well be that Paul received some special extra energy from Christ to strenuously contend. And it may well be that you and I can miraculously be given energy we didn't know we had to suffer what we need to suffer in order to help others grow. But it might also be that Paul recognises that all the energy that he has is given to him by Christ. And so he uses all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in him to serve Christ's purposes. He spends every resource he has been given by Christ to serve Christ. And that's a challenge for me to think about it that way. We need to see that all we have has been given by Christ to serve Christ. There's a reason we are described as stewards in parts of God's word, because we have all that we have has been given to us by God. It's His. It should be used to serve and glorify Him, and I think including our energy. It's not our own. We are stewards of what God has given us. Again, the personal challenge is to reflect on what are we prepared to strenuously contend for? What are we prepared to use all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in us? Why would we use it? My prayer is that in God's mercy, we would be able to see Christ working powerfully as we strenuously contend for His goal, to see people won for the kingdom, to see people grow in their faith for His glory. My prayer is that you and I would be driven by our shared purpose, our purpose that drives us to suffer, our purpose that drives us to strenuously contend. And my prayer is we could be able to say at the end of each week that with our purpose as God's church in mind, that we can say, to this end, this week, I strenuously contended with all the energy Christ was so powerfully working in me for His glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You've given us. We thank You so much for Your Son who died for us. We thank You for the Apostle Paul who struggled for us. We pray that by Your Spirit You would give us the energy that we need to struggle for You. So that we can live for Your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.